reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and reading verses 1 to 13. We're looking at baptism this evening, baptismal washing. This passage speaks about washing, but in the Old Testament, examples of that. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor to let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. And then also reading from the Heart of a Catechism on page 33 and Lord's Day 26. So three questions there, 69, 70, and also one over the other, on the other side of the page, 71. So looking particularly then at baptism. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, in other words, all my sin. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. And over the page, question 71, where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Dear people of God, as we've looked at the sacraments in general and learned that they don't create faith, they simply are signs and seals. They confirm faith in the message that they have for us, that they focus our faith on the one work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood, the giving of His life as an atonement for our sins. Both the sacraments point to that. The sacraments never point to themselves. The sacraments never call us to trust them, but rather point us away from themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they represent. The bread points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wine points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The water of baptism points to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that whole scene, it reminds us that we are washed by no other blood than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in the Old Testament, not only in terms of circumcision, but also in terms of the Passover. And as we see in 1 Corinthians 10, there were many other images that were given to God's people to remind them of these truths. They were baptized as they passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses. In other words, they trusted what God was saying to them through Moses, the promises that God was making to them. And they were all baptized. All the people of Israel that walked through the Red Sea, they were baptized. They underwent that. They were given that wonderful promise of deliverance and cleansing and protection. And God wanted to reinforce that. And with Moses later on, in terms of the sacrifices, they were pictures. They were telling people about what God would do. And it was through these means that they would receive forgiveness of sins. But if they weren't called to trust those things, they were merely signs. And you know that in the New Testament, God's word clearly says that it's not through the blood of goats and bulls. They can never wash away sin. They were never intended to wash away sin. They were intended to be signs to us, visible signs of what was to come. And you know the message of Hebrews is, if you're going to stick with the Old Testament, if you're just going to stick with the signs and not come to the reality, never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they mean absolutely nothing. They do you absolutely no good at all. You have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The signs without Christ mean absolutely nothing. And so we have to be careful too, as we begin to look at baptism and sacraments in general, that we have to make sure that we don't stop there. We don't just put our trust in the things that we see. That just leads to superstition. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he? He said, look, all of these people went through those things. But with most of them, God was not pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So if the signs themselves were able to accomplish what they mean, then how come these people died in the wilderness? How come these people, with these people, God was not pleased? Because the signs can't do it. You have to come to the fulfillment of those signs, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And that's why we reject all forms of trusting signs and sacraments, whether it's in the Roman Catholic Church in terms of the Mass, in terms of baptism, whereby by doing those things, original sin has been cleansed and forgiven. No, no. But neither do we hold back in the Protestant side or the Reformed churches even. When they talk about baptism regeneration, they get pushback from us. And they ought to. They ought to. Because in the doing of those things, you can't trust those things. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the reality. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then of course those things become signs and seals of what we already believe. But they come at us in a way that communicates to us. Whatever state of mind we might be in, the message comes across to us very quickly because of the very nature of the sacraments. And when the devil taunts us and undercuts and undermines the things that we believe, the sacraments bring that message in a resounding way. And we say, no, 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 our sins have been washed. Just as water washed away our sins, so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away our sins. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are wonderful sacraments that God has given to confirm our faith. But we do have to understand them. We have to use them in the correct way and understand what they mean. So first of all, as we look then at baptism in particular then, the first thing we want to emphasize is the necessity of baptismal washing. The necessity of cleansing that we need. So, the washing itself points to the fact that we are dirty. The need for washing already answers the question that there's a need that we have. And by the very fact that even our infants are in need of baptism means that they too are in need of baptism. Cleansing. Cleansing from what? From sin. Well, why do they need it? Because they are corrupt in nature, as we all are. We are born in sin. We're born in iniquity. We are born with a corrupt nature. As I was saying to the students this morning, we're totally depraved. Doesn't mean we're evil as evil can be. That's not the point. The point by total means every area of our life, every area of my heart, every area of my mind has been corrupted by sin. Tainted by sin. Unacceptable before God's sight. Polluted before God. And because every part of our being is tainted by sin, corrupted by sin, it brings upon it God's just wrath. God isn't pleased. All of these people that passed through the Red Sea, they were His people. They were the people of Israel. But it says, with most of them, God was not pleased. He didn't overlook sin. He didn't overlook all the kind of things that they engaged in that Paul is mentioning in 1 Corinthians 10. When they committed idolatry, God didn't say, oh, well, they're my children. It's okay. No, no, no. When they went against Him, though they had been baptized, as it were, into Moses, nevertheless, that corrupt nature had to be dealt with. So though our infants may look so innocent as infants, let us not be blinded to the fact that they are born in sin and iniquity. And there is no grace period, as it were. There is no age of accountability that up until that age they're safe. If anything happens to them, they're safe. No, no, no. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They are corrupt before God. And so by the very nature of the sacrament and our application of it in terms of baptism, we confess with all of our heart, our children, we bring our children at a very early age, a matter of weeks after they're born, we bring them before the Lord Jesus Christ and we administer baptism as a recognition of the fact that they are corrupt. And in need of cleansing. And when adults come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and become and confess faith, we baptize them. We don't say they're pretty decent people and we're glad to have them in our church. No. They're rotten sinners. And in order to come into God's church, they need to be cleansed. And so they too undergo baptism. Of course, in their case, the order is changed in the sense that they've already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they're received into the church, and they're baptized. First they make profession of faith, then they're baptized. But nevertheless, they, as well as infants, have corrupt nature. We're born in sin. That's the way that we are conceived. And even the passage I read, previous verses to that in Psalm 51, that's what David speaks about himself. I was born in sin, did my mother conceive. He didn't say, you know, when I was 5 or 6, I started doing bad things. No. In sin. He was conceived in sin. And not only that, I mean, not only have we a corrupt nature, which means there's not a whole lot that you can do about it. I mean, you can't discipline yourself to be a decent person from now on, because the problem is much more deeper than that. I mean, if we had a deadly disease and all the doctor says is, you know, we'll do your hair, we'll give you some skin kind of treatments, and we'll make you look good. It was what's that for? How is that helping me? Right? I have a problem, and you're just dealing on the outward side. No. There's a deeper problem. And when we try and do good works, and we try and improve ourselves, our standing among people, we're engaging in a very foolish thing, because we don't really understand the extent of our depravity. It's deeper than that. And so we need something very drastic. But not only that, but it becomes clear that we're that by our sinful life. Not only do we inherit that sinful nature from Adam, but we exercise that. It soon becomes evident. Our so-called innocent children soon start stamping their feet and saying, no, I'm not going to do that. And you think, where is that coming from? I mean, they're little kids, and yet they think they can take somebody that's much stronger than them, somebody that their very livelihood depends on, and they stamp their feet, they're going to get their own way. But that's the way our parents started, wasn't it? God gave them everything. God gave them life. God had them in his hands. They were living in God's garden and have fellowship with God. And what did they do? They stamped their feet and said, we would be his God. That's what the essential sin was. That's what the devil tempted them with. If you eat from that tree, you will be like them. And they liked that. And they wanted that. They wanted to be able to make their own decisions. They were self-centered. They did only think about themselves. And what a terrible place that brought them. But each and every one of us does that. We all have, as it were, our eyes focused upon ourselves. And we want the things that we want. And so soon in our lives, that becomes evident. It becomes evident in children. And it becomes evident every day that we live. We make decisions for our own benefit and not God's. And so that sinful and rebellious life comes out. When we look at the passage in 1 Corinthians, we think, oh, look at these people. I mean, they committed sexual adultery, then they worship God in an idolatrous way, and they lusted after things, and they were tempted, they complained. I mean, what is it that we don't do that they do? I'm saying we all do that. We all set aside what God's word says if it's not in our best interest. If it doesn't let us get to where we want to get to, we bend the rules, as it were. We bend God's law. That's what people do. So our sinful lives only confirm this idea that we're in deep trouble. We have this sinful nature, and it can't be contained. You can't keep it inside. You can't put a lid on that nature. That's your nature. It's going to get out. The dog can't stop barking. The leopard can't change his spots, and the Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. That's it, their nature. That's our nature. And we see it in each of us, and we see it in ourselves. And that results, of course, in condemnation. I mean, why did the people that came to John the Baptist, heard him preaching, why did they rush out to him for baptism? Because there was a consequence to their sinful state. There was a consequence to their sinful lives. Because he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what did that mean? Well, he gave them images of what that meant, didn't he? He said, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. In other words, judgment is coming. God's going to cut us down. God's going to judge us for the lives that we live. Nothing is hidden from God. However you dress and however you talk and however you conduct yourself is beside the point. God knows exactly who you are, inside and out. And so they went. They flooded to John the Baptist in the wilderness in order to be baptized, in order to undergo this baptism as a way of showing that they were serious, that they wanted cleansing from God. And that's why they asked. And they said, well, what should we do? Then we know there's something we ought to do, but something different than what we've been doing. That we know that's unacceptable. So how should we live? Each group that came asked. And John the Baptist addressed each group how they ought to conduct themselves in obedience to Christ, according to this new nature that the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ brings. But there is this sense of the condemnation of God, the wrath of God on us and on our children, on our infants, and on grown children, that if they remain in the state that they are from birth, then the end result is nothing that should confuse us, right? God has clearly laid that out for us. The sinful, as he laid out in 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord wasn't pleased with those people. The Lord did something when those people rejected him. 23,000 fell at one time. I mean, that's not a God that tolerates sin. That's not a God that says, oh, it's okay. I mean, who's perfect anyway, right? No, absolutely not. Those judgments are themselves signs of God's justice. It's an echo from the future of God's final judgment. That's what's going to happen. If we're shocked at these people, then we're going to be absolutely blown away in the judgment. And we think, 22,000, I mean, what was going on? I mean, was he out of control? Well, he was fully in control. He was acting perfectly according to his nature. God is a holy God. He's a consuming fire. And therefore, we have to take that condition with which we're born and the way that we live our lives that is evident and what God has already declared to us in terms of his response to sin. That's what makes it a necessity for us to undergo this baptism. That's why it's absolutely vitally necessary that we undergo this baptism and that we embrace what it is that God has given to us. So in the second place, what does it mean then, as a catechism asks? What does it mean, this baptismal washing? Well, as I said, the message is very clear. That's the whole point of the sacraments, to be signs easily understood. And so the meaning of baptism is that our sins are cleansed, our sins are forgiven, our sins are separated from us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. Nothing else in this world is going to separate you from your sin. Nothing else is going to remove that condemnation of God. Nothing is going to remove that stain that's in our very nature. Deep set stain that is affecting every area of your mind and of your heart and of your soul. There is nothing in this world. All the effort you make will not take that away. All the sacrifices that you perform will not take it away. As many times as you want to be baptized is not going to do it. Because the sign is simply pointing you to something else. The water symbolizes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which necessitates, of course, that blood being shed, which is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's through the blood, shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's through His blood that our sin is cleansed. It's because of what Christ has done that God says, I will remove your sins and separate them from you as far as the east is from the west. I will remember your sins no more. It's not that they exist and He ignores them. No. He doesn't have to remember them because they're settled already. They've been nailed to the cross. They've been forgiven and paid for in double so that no one has any reason to raise an accusing finger against God's children. That's what baptism means. It's not pointing to itself. It's not saying there's something magical about the water. It's holy water, and when that few drops of that water touch your head, that your sins are washed away. Sin is not that easy taken away. Absolutely not. Simply killing a lamb for your sins doesn't take sin away. It simply communicates to you a message that sin is serious. It requires the shedding of blood. It requires death. And that God will provide that sacrifice. You can't keep the law. The law always tells you you're guilty. But I will provide for you a cover. I will provide for you a way through the sacrifices of the lambs. But they are pointing forward to something else. You have to come to Christ. Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If you just trust in those sacrifices, it's never going to happen. As I said earlier, that was the problem with the Jews in the book of Hebrews. They thought, what do we need all this for? God Himself sanctioned the sacrifices. He gave sacrifices in the Old Testament and the shedding of blood through the Lamb. Our sins are forgiven. We don't need cleansing. Oh, but you do. You do. Because they're only signs. They're only pointing forward. The reality is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His blood. It's the bearing of your sins and mine in His body on the tree. It is Him who knew no sin, who became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It was on Him that our curses came, and He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, it wasn't because anything He had done. No, with Him, God was well pleased. So why this forsaking? Because He was taking your sins upon Himself and mine. And so He bore in His body the full wrath of God for our sins. No. It's through the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the shedding of His blood on the cross that your sins and mine are forgiven and our nature is cleansed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Which is what Ezekiel was saying. I'm going to take away that heart of stone that's in your life. I'm going to take it out. I'm not going to repair it like the poor Sophie, that they can do something and change the arrangement and everything will be fine. We were much worse than that. No. It didn't take a little tampering. No, He had to remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that can respond to God. A heart that is sensitive to God. A heart that is sensitive to God's word. That loves God's word and meditates on it day and night. That's what God is promising to do. And he would do it by his Holy Spirit. That's only a work that God can do. It's not a work that I can do in you. It's not a work that you can do in yourself. Only God can do this miracle. Only God is able to bring this about. For where there was no faith, where there was no love, where there was no obedience, where there was opposition, only God, by his Spirit, can turn that around. I mean, what a blessing that there is a solution. But there is a solution. Because we certainly didn't have any solution for it. But not only does God forgive us our sin, not only does he cleanse us, but he sanctifies us. Because it asks, what does it mean to be washed by Christ's Spirit? And so it says, it means this, that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Which is nothing more than what we say so often about sanctification. God doesn't simply dress us up and inside we're the same people we were before. No. I mean, that wouldn't be anything glorious, would it? I mean, that wouldn't be something that we're proud of. We have a rascal of a child, and we dress him up and make him look good, and people think, oh, wow, what a child. Or we threaten a child and say, you better behave this evening, because otherwise you're really going to get it. And so for that evening, he behaves. What have we accomplished? You're not proud of yourself, even if they do everything you ask them to do that evening. You're not proud of yourself, because you know nothing's really changed. Well, that's not true of the gospel. The gospel is not some covering that God gives us, but nothing has changed inside. No, no, no. Absolutely not. He saves us, but then he works in us. So by the Holy Spirit, God begins a work in us that he guarantees will be brought to completion. You know, when God created the world, he didn't just say, let there be a world. And all of a sudden, the world was there. It was in stages. Right? God said, let there be this. Let this separate. Let this be this. It was in a very ordered way. Well, so it is with us. God said, let there be faith. But now there's there's such a chaos in our lives, in our hearts. God has to order all of that. And he does that by his Holy Spirit. So that more and more we become what God declares us to be. And that's it. That's a lot of work. That takes a lot of effort. And so we need to be self-consciously aware of that. We have to be self-consciously engaged in that. We have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We have to not quench the Holy Spirit. We should not be deaf to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to God's word. We just do our own thing and say, well, we're saved anyway. Our sins have been forgiven. Everything's fine. No, 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 no. There's a lot of work to be done. Not in order to be saved, because we are saved. We need to pursue holiness. And we're guaranteed that it's going to be accomplished because the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us. He doesn't just say, be holy, and all of a sudden, no, absolutely not. So we need to be engaged. We need to be celebrating that. We need to be joyful about that. The fact that God is working in us and he's going to bring it to completion. One day, as I said this morning, we're going to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully adorned for a husband, without spot and blemish, blameless before him. Because no sinner is going to get into heaven. Or maybe let me rephrase that. No sin is going to get to heaven. We were sinners, of course, but now we've been saved. But we're not going to enter heaven actively sinning. Absolutely not. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is going to cleanse us of every spot, every sinful desire. He's going to bring us into full conformity. We are being worked on by the Holy Spirit so that we go from one degree of glory to another. And it's all due to him. But finally, in terms of the effectiveness of baptismal washing. I mean, why is it that we trust that? And so the question 71 asks, where does Christ promise these things? I mean, people don't want to just listen to what the preacher says. As I was looking at some of the notes that some of our children made of the sermon, and they were said, one said, well, he was asking his mom, is that true? Is that true? I mean, I know the minister said that, but is it true? Well, that's a good question to ask, isn't it? I mean, that's what the Bereans were saying. The Apostle Paul was preaching, and they went home to check it out. Well, that's a good thing. So, in terms of baptismal washing, we want to know, all that you've said, where does Christ say that? Where does God's Word say that? Well, God's Word does say that. God's Word does give to us this wonderful command, as it points out, that God sent us with this commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, take this message to the world. They need to hear this message. They need to hear this message of cleansing. They need to know just what John the Baptist brought. There's a judgment coming, and you're not ready for it. And you're going to get judged by God in a very severe and eternal way. So there needs to be something needs to be done. So when you go and you take this message of baptism, they will understand that they are dirty, that they are sinful, that they're stained, that they need baptizing, they need cleansing. No matter what they say. I mean, that's the world that we live in, isn't it? They think they're decent people, just like the Pharisees thought they were decent people, just like the Apostle Paul, he thought he was a decent person. So we have to bring that message to them, whether they ridicule it or not. We have to bring a message to them. You're not okay with God. And you may shout us down and ridicule us, but you need to hear that God's Word says this. And since God's Word is right, then you are going to be in deep trouble. But take heart, because there's hope. There's absolute hope. No matter who you are, the worst of sinners, there's hope. After all, the chief of sinners was saved. There's hope for you. So we don't just bring a bad message without no resolution. That wouldn't be very good. I mean, if there was no hope of salvation, we better just keep quiet. What's the point of telling people? And let them enjoy the few days that they have. No, we bring this message because we have hope. We have a remedy. It's based on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. That what the message that we have, we don't look at people. We don't look at their lives and say, oh, no point bothering with it. We don't kind of do a triage on the population before us. No. We never turn anyone away. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't turn away the thief on the cross. He didn't say, well, buddy, you've had enough. I mean, you're not the 11th hour. You're the 59th second. And it's too late. He didn't say that. Today you will be with me in paradise. I mean, is there anything more powerful statement that any of us, while there's time, can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't matter what stage your sin is, He's got it covered through the cleansing of His blood. And so that's the message that God tells the Lord Jesus Christ commissions His church, and with this promise. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. There's no small writing. The conditions that take away that promise. No, no, no. There's nothing that takes away that promise. That promise is guaranteed. That promise is signed by God. All that believe and are baptized, in other words, believe the message of baptism, will be saved. And the converse, if you don't, then we will be condemned. There is no hope. Then, as Paul says in Ephesians, we're without God and without hope. But there is hope because God has given it to us. And the scripture teaches us that baptism, the washing of regeneration and the washing away of our sins. Those are direct words of the scripture. Because that's what the symbolism means. That's what the things that we see happen in baptism, that's what the message is. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. But not in the sacrament. Not by the actions that you see, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And how has the Catechism repeatedly told us in terms of Christ, and how does his benefits become ours? Not through the sacraments. Clearly not. We said sacraments don't create faith. Faith is the means by which we receive the blessings of God's redemption. So only those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it is accounted unto him for righteousness. All that believe and are baptized will be saved. So there it is. Here's this wonderful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, this cleansing that no one else can provide. Cleansing for your soul, cleansing for all the sins that you've committed or will commit. But how does it become yours? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. No, there has to be that personal connection. And that's done by the Holy Spirit's work in us. But we do have to embrace it. And when we do, then this wonderful sacrament is a constant reminder to us of what Christ has done and is doing. And we can be assured that those wonderful promises become a reality in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you, this wonderful gospel is so important in our lives day by day. And it is so hated and attacked by this world, that you have given us numerous ways to reinforce and confirm this message. And we see that that has been done throughout the ages. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may not lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ by simply focusing on the things that we see. Just like the Israelites, we don't want to trust the rock out of which came water, but we want to be able to see by faith that that rock was Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that in the sacraments, we would see, first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith in him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to use these avenues of grace to strengthen and confirm that faith in us day by day. And in the struggles of life and all the temptations that come, we're so thankful that you provide for us a way forward. You give us all that we need, and it is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would receive our thanks and you would continue that work in us, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 379.